And the day arrived when he had the privilege of meeting that sports figure, now bigger than life, literally in his mind. Not only did he have the privilege of meeting him, but as he tells the story, he also had the opportunity to get to know him and to spend time with him. They went fishing together, and they spent a lot of time talking about life and all of the generalities of existence. As he reflected on the experience that he had had as a young man, he said that leading up to the day that he met his idol, that he had been bigger than anything that he could possibly imagine, but the nearer he got to him, the smaller he became. The reality is that for all of us, there are things in our minds that we imagine are going to bring us a sense of fulfillment or satisfaction, that are going to lift us beyond whatever limits that we experience daily or we have known before. But all of those things, whether it be someone that we have idolized or whether it be an experience that we have imagined, when we get nearer, they always get smaller. But there is an exception. For every person throughout the ages that has made it his quest to draw near to the living God, he has discovered the exact opposite. For the closer we get to God, the bigger he becomes. As I have contemplated not only my role as a pastor, but as a Christian, what is it that God would have me to do in declaring and proclaiming his word? Is it simply to fill your head with information? Is it to motivate and inspire you to obedience? Is it to somehow organize our church so that we accomplish whatever goals or purposes we have established? Is it to make everyone happy, or is it to make no one happy? Because I can do both. Or is it to help us all to set our hearts and our minds on the greatest quest of any life, to draw near to our God? I believe that the nearer we come to him, through worship, through the study of the Word, through the process of disciples that are being transformed into the image of Christ, who have been given the mind of Christ, who have been made heirs together with Christ, who have been called by the power of the grace of God extended to us through his Son Christ, I believe that as we draw nearer, God becomes bigger, we become smaller, and everything around us goes away. And we see with perfect clarity the purpose for which we were made. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he was in prison. But he had a message to share with them. And in essence, what he said to them was that this message is so vitally important that it is worth dying for. I want you to hear his message worth dying for today as we continue to seek to overcome the identity crisis that exists in our world and in the church, to understand and to take hold of the purpose worth dying for. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 13. In the first part of that passage, we see in verses 1 through 6 that the Apostle Paul reveals for us the great mystery of the gospel. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. He teaches us here the very mystery of the gospel, and we wonder sometimes, why is it such a mystery? What was true then is true now. The gospel still remains a mystery for most people. Most people have the notion that the gospel is the declaration that Jesus died, rose again, that if you accept him as your Savior, he will forgive you of your sins and you'll go to heaven when you die. That is the end all of the gospel. The reality is that is not the end all of the gospel. If that is the end all of the gospel, then the gospel is only about you. But the gospel has never been about you or me. The gospel has always been about God. In fact, the gospel is so much about God that the nearer we get to him, the more we see just how big he really is. It is the gospel that makes that possible. When God sent Jesus Christ through the fulfillment of the plan and purpose that he had had all along to reveal for us our great need of sin and help us to understand that only through his sacrifice and his righteousness can we come into fellowship and relationship with him, he opened for us an opportunity to fulfill the purpose for which we were originally made, and that is to come into his presence as a chosen people called for his glory. That's the gospel. The gospel has always been about God. It has never been about man. And we miss that when we forget, and that is why Paul writes to us and reminds us and reveals for us the mystery of this gospel. So what was true then and what was a mystery then is still, for many, a mystery today. But we see it kind of laid out for us as he helps us to unpack these truths. In the first verse, he says that the mystery of the gospel comes about through sacrificial dedication. This revelation comes about through sacrificial dedication. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Have you ever wondered why Paul was in jail? Well, it was because he preached the gospel. No, it wasn't. He was in jail because he preached the gospel to Gentiles. He could have preached the gospel all he wanted, and he could have been fine with that. He could have preached about Jesus. He could have done all that he wanted to do, as long as he didn't do it for the Gentiles. You see, when he started preaching the gospel instead of persecuting the church, the Jews didn't like it, and they opposed him for it, but it wasn't that that upset them the most. What finally upset them the most and what finally resulted in his being arrested and they attempted to kill him and then eventually having to be transported to Rome where he appealed to the emperor for judgment, what happened that brought all of that about was the fact that he was preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. He says, I'm in prison because of you. Now, I don't know if that was intended to motivate them to greater service or if it was just simply to help them to understand this is the fulfillment of the calling that God has given me, is to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. That's where I am, and that's what I'm doing, and it's a part of what God has called me to do. But for us looking at that, we have to understand that it comes as a result of sacrificial dedication. Not to be in prison or not to sacrifice and endure the hardship of life in order to preach to and reach the Gentiles, but is the sacrificial dedication that comes when we're reminded of the words of Jesus as he said to his disciples, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Sacrificial dedication begins in the heart and in the mind of commitment to Christ. If all you want is to go to heaven when you die, then you're not going to get much out of God in this life. And God's not going to get much out of you in this life. Now, I'm not saying that you can't confess your sins and be saved and have a relationship with the Lord and go to heaven when you die. I'm not saying that. I think you can. But I think you will live your whole life unfulfilled. Because you will never achieve the purpose for which you were made. And you'll live your whole life trying to find satisfaction in something that's never going to produce it. That's never going to create it. And what have we tried? And how have we escalated our efforts along the way in order to try and find something that will make us feel better? The reality is we're not here to feel better. We're here to be fulfilled. And that comes through doing what you were made for. And we are made to declare the glory of God. Sacrificial dedication was the means by which God revealed the gospel. We see that in its highest form in Jesus Christ, in His person and work. But notice also in verses 2 through 5, Paul says that this mystery of the gospel was revealed to him through inspired revelation. Assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. When you read this, you will perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in previous generations. We know the story of Paul. He's on the road to Damascus. He sees the bright light. He hears the voice of Jesus. He is blinded in the way. He is taken then into the city where later a disciple of Christ comes to him, ministers to him. The scales fall from his eyes, and he begins to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we also know that there was a period of time where Paul was taken away, where he was instructed by the Spirit, and where God revealed to him what he was going to do in proclaiming the gospel, taught him what he needed to know, and helped him to understand how he would help others. That's what he's referring to here. It was an inspired revelation that came through the discipling process of the Holy Spirit, assuming you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me, but for you. And so he tells them that this revelation was not to make him smarter or more informed or better. It was to make him a vessel that God could pour out for his own glory. In other words, Paul is saying all of what God has done in my mind, in my heart, in my life, he did in order to extend himself to the world around. What was true then is true now. The revelation of the gospel is never intended to simply make us smarter or better informed, but it is to inspire us with the revelation of the truth that God has filled our lives as members of the body of Christ that we might be poured out for others. Sacrificial dedication means leaving behind our own desires in order to follow the wishes and desires of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. It means being inspired with the truth of God inside and out. And it means being brought together in Christ Himself. Look what he says in verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. If you've ever wondered about this business of the gospel, and you've heard me talk about my struggles in trying to explain glory, and how hard that is. I still struggle with it, but I refuse to give up the struggle. I want to know the glory of God, and I want to know it now, and I want to know it here. And everything that I read and everything that I know in my heart tells me that I will never know the glory of God in the fullness of what can be known until I stand in the presence of God. But that doesn't mean I'm going to stop wanting it. I want to know what the glory of God is like. I also want to understand the gospel, the good news. I just don't think it is as simple as some people have made it out to be. I think there is far more there, that it has a lot less to do with me and a lot more to do with God. Paul says that the mystery of the gospel is this. It is that you, Gentiles, have been made fellow heirs. You have been made to be a part of the promises of God. You have been brought in as members of the body itself. Paul wasn't trying to give different dimensions to the same explanation. He was trying to find a way to impact his hearers with this word by repeating it three times. He said the same thing three different times. There are other places that we see that in the Bible. In the Old Testament and in the New, we sang about one of the most notable this morning. As the angels and the host of heaven gather around the throne, they sing, "Holy, holy, holy." The repetition was designed to reinforce the significance of what he was saying. He was saying that the glory of God is in the fact that he is of such a nature that by his grace he could take what is corrupted and broken and worthless And he could turn it into something eternal and pure and perfect, that it might be the evidence that would declare the glory of the one who made it all and the one who fixed it all. That's the gospel. Gentiles, Jews, people who were called initially, those who were given the promises, those who became the carriers of the covenant. Now it has been expanded to all so that you and I go and declare that gospel. And the mystery is this, that God is calling people from every walk of life. The fulfillment that we can experience and know, and the purpose that is worth dying for, is the gospel. But the purpose of the gospel is to reach those that are beyond all limits, in order that they may know that God is calling them to himself. And as they draw near, see their world grow small and their God get bigger. The mystery of the gospel, then, Paul revealed for them. But he also went on to explain how it is declared to them and through them. He uses himself as an example of this. And in verse 7, he says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power." The mystery of the gospel that is declared now is something that changes everything. Paul is wanting to take them from where they are to where he wants them to be. He wants to move them from just simply gathering the information or knowing the truth to now being a part of delivering that and declaring that in the way they live and in the things that they do. And so the mystery of the gospel, now having been revealed, is going to be declared through our lives. And he reminds them that he is an example of that. He was gifted for ministry. Of this gospel, he said, "I was made a minister to the gift of God's grace." So it was God's grace that gifted him and enabled him with the ability to minister. The mystery of the gospel that is declared can only come about as a result of God's ability to change us, as a result of God's ability to fill and gift us. So God has gifted us for this ministry. He said, "This was what I was gifted for," but I believe this is what all of us are gifted for. The problem is that we don't see ourselves as necessarily being gifted, and we don't understand that we have been given a responsibility, a role, an opportunity to serve the Lord. And so we look to ourselves. How is it that the church is going to minister to me? How is it that the church is going to make me feel better? How is it the church is going to meet the needs of my family? How is it that we are going to do this? And then more and more and more we become ingrown and we become inwardly focused. And along the way then it becomes competitive and it becomes complicated and conflicted. And as a result, the church becomes this mishmash of people that are drawn to one another than drawing near to God. The closer you get to God, the less you will care about your own desire, and the more you will care about the will of God and the work of God. It is God who gifts us, but he doesn't gift us for ourselves. He gifts us for his purpose. We're gifted for ministry. We are enabled by grace. Paul was reminded, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things." He was gifted for ministry, but he was also enabled by grace. Interestingly enough, Paul never forgot that it was God's grace that made him who he was. More and more and more, and I'm sure in prison, he discovered that it was only by God's grace that he could do what he was doing, that he could be who he had been called to be. The grace of God, that is the unmerited favor, the work of God in the midst of our lives. Sometimes we miss God's grace because of hardship. We miss God's grace because of circumstance. Sometimes we miss the grace of God because we're not getting what we want at the time that we want it. But the reality is that God's grace is always sufficient for every single need. It is that God's grace is always at work in the life of the believer, that there's never a time where you are distanced from his grace. We are, in fact, enabled to declare the gospel by the grace. The problem is that we want God's grace for our own purposes, and that's why we don't get it. In talking with people who go through trials and hardships from time to time, And certainly that's something that I do a lot, because I generally find myself on that front line of people's crisis, whatever that crisis may be. I oftentimes see how we become so involved in the crisis that we just want grace to overcome the crisis. Now, that's not a bad thing. I mean, that's reality. I find myself being caught in that as well. But every once in a while, you'll be in the midst of a crisis with someone, and they'll say something like this out of their pain. I really pray that God will use this situation to help somebody else or to show forth His glory. And that's the moments that I realize grace in a way that you just wouldn't see it otherwise. You see, then we understand that the grace of God that enables us for the service of God, that enables us to reveal the gospel mystery of God, that grace is sufficient regardless of our circumstances or situation. There isn't anything that can interfere with the declaration of His grace, because once He enables us, what could disable us? Nothing. Nothing. And then he says in verse 10 that the mystery of the gospel declared through his life and through the life of the church is literally displayed for his glory. Look at what he says. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This is a very interesting verse of scripture, and one that has garnered a lot of attention by theologians along the way. The question is, who exactly is he talking about when he says rulers and authorities in the heavenly places? Well, I hope that you are already at a point where you have accepted the reality that we live in a physical world, but we are also a part of a spiritual world, and that spiritual world is just as real as the physical world. You just don't see it. Now, you get glimpses of it every once in a while, but you don't see it the way you see the physical world. It's hard for me to visualize it or to imagine it as well, and yet the Bible is so clear in what it speaks of, and yet still at the same time, there is certainly a vague reality there that you wonder what that looks like and what that feels like. But over and over, we see the struggle between the angels and the demons. We hear of the conflict that occurred in heaven. We see how God judged those who rebelled against Him, and they were cast out of heaven. And those who remained found themselves embattled against those who were cast out. And that it is an ongoing warfare that continues, led by Satan himself, who's going throughout the whole earth, seeking whom he may devour. The Bible teaches us that he is a roaring lion, that he's a liar, that he's a thief, and that he has come to kill and to steal and to destroy. And we know that this battle rages and we are caught in the middle of it, but we forget that. And so what is it that we can do, and how is it that we become a part of that reality spiritually as well as physically? What Paul says is that when the mystery of the gospel is revealed, so that you and I, being transformed by the grace of God and called to declare it, we become the manifestation as the church that declares the glory of God's ability to restore what was broken and dead to wholeness and life, so that even the angels themselves marvel at what God has done. When they see the grace of God manifested in the glory of His church, do you think the angels sing, "Holy, holy, holy"? Certainly they do. And the demons quiver and tremble in fear. Displayed for His glory, the mystery of the gospel declared. Finally, in verses 11 through 13, the mystery of the gospel is applied in a very specific way. He says three things to us about this. In verse 11, he says, "This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord." We embrace the eternal purpose in Christ. We apply the mystery of the gospel to our lives. It becomes a part of who you are, of how you function, how you live your life, how you share what you know, how you minister to those in need or that come along the way in your path. And you do so as you embrace the eternal purpose in Christ. It means exchanging a purpose maybe that you've been that you've come up with on your own, or it means exchanging a purpose that somebody else told you you should have or hold throughout all of your life, and it means embracing the eternal purpose to be the means by which the gospel is declared to the glory of God. When that becomes the purpose for which we exist, then everything else is transformed. It gets smaller because He gets bigger. The mystery of the gospel applied changes us and is the evidence found in obedience, according, He says, to the eternal purpose He has realized in Christ Jesus. There isn't anything unfinished, and there isn't anything more that is needed or added. Realized means complete in Jesus Christ. So we embrace the eternal purpose that we have in Christ Jesus to live to the glory of God. We are equipped to live on purpose and with confidence. Look at verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. Your faith changes the way you live and the way you think and the way you feel. When you come close to God, you don't feel unworthy because you're not there by your own works and deeds. When you draw near to God, you don't feel useless and worthless because you have been made worthy and you have been made valuable by the righteousness of Christ. You don't stand in your own ability or on your own achievement and merit. You stand on the grace of God given through Jesus Christ. So that when God looks at you, He sees the sacrifice of the Savior and He sees the righteous life of His Son. It gives you confidence and boldness. Some people think that confidence and boldness has to do with evangelism and that we have the ability to kind of rush people. And there's a series of videos, and I can't remember the name of it. Is it linebacker evangelism or something like that? Anyway, they've got this I'll show it to you sometime. This guy goes around tackling people for Jesus. And when he knocks them down, then he starts telling them about Jesus. It's kind of funny. And they've done all kinds of different things. Now they've got him he's tackling people that celebrate Christmas with Santa Claus, and he tackles people that hunt for Easter eggs and bunnies, and then tells them the real story. Well, that's not the kind of boldness we're talking about here. Boldness doesn't mean the ability to overwhelm people with persuasive speech. Boldness means the ability to be used by the grace of God so that when you say your testimony, when you speak the word of witness, and when you live your life, there's no doubt. Growing in Christ is simply the means by which God enables us to not only understand and embrace our eternal purpose, but to grow in our confidence, our strength, our boldness, because of the access we have to Him through faith. And thus we experience the fulfillment that brings glory to His name. Verse 13, He said, I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. We started with glory. We're ending with it. Paul said, this is the reason I'm in prison. Now he says, don't lose heart because of the fact that I'm in prison. This is your glory. How do we experience the fulfillment that brings glory? I've talked to you about what God does and how God works and how as the gospel transforms our lives and we become a part of His family, we become partakers of the promise, we become members of the body, we become heirs together of Christ, then that is to His glory. It is not because it redeems us from the pit alone. It is because in redeeming us, He has displayed His ability, His grace, His mercy, His love, and His power to do what no one else and nothing else can do. And so the fact that we are gathered together in the presence of God is to His glory. But what about you? What's your glory? Where do you get glory? Where do you find fulfillment? Paul said, don't be sad about me being in jail. He said, actually, glory in that. I didn't understand that at all. But I went back and I read a passage that was pointed out in Acts chapter 21, verse 28. And I'm not going to read it, but I'll tell you what it says. It is the story, I preached it when we went through the book of Acts. It's the story where Paul had come back to Jerusalem. And he was preaching and teaching in Jerusalem, and he'd been warned, don't go back there, they're going to kill you. And there was a riot that ensued. And they accused Paul of bringing Gentiles into the court of the Jews at the temple. Now, we don't know whether he actually did that or not. I certainly wouldn't put it past him, but I don't think he did, because he was usually pretty careful with propriety. And it says that when the crowd gathered, they accused him of bringing Gentiles into the court of the Jews. And it says that they had seen him previously with a man named Trophimus. And then it says Trophimus was an Ephesian. He's writing to the Ephesians. They knew who Trophimus was. And they knew that the reason that Paul had been arrested was because he had been accused of bringing Trophimus into the temple. What he was doing was saying, remember, this is what God has called me for, and it is to your glory. It is your fulfillment to know that God has brought together the Jews and the Gentiles in spite of the conflict and in spite of the cost. And in so doing is making one people of many and one people of all. So here's the deal. The only way you and I experience God's glory in this life is through the fulfillment of His eternal purpose through us, to declare the mystery of the gospel to those He is calling to Himself, that as they come into the family, and as they grow up in sanctification and salvation, then they too become multipliers and a declaration and a manifestation of that gospel mystery. So that at the end of days, when Jesus returns or when He calls us to Himself, we will stand there together with the saints of every tribe and nation and language and tongue. And we will sing with the angels, holy, holy, holy. And we will know the glory for which we were made. Everything else is just stuff. Everything else will always fall short.